Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're able, would you stand with me as I read the Word of God? Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon us and open our eyes, that we would see clearly what your word says, not just in black and white, but what it says to our hearts, what it says to our minds, what it says to our very lives, and commands us then to do, commands us in how to live. Lord, bring such a joy as we read and work through your word that we would find there is no place we would rather be than here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll read the first 11 verses. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Have a little trivia to start with. We'll see who can keep up. Badge number 714. The city's Los Angeles, California. I work there. I'm a cop. And when he talked to a witness, he said what? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Okay? Joe Friday. Very good. Very good. Okay? This is Easter, so I know you know what the topic's going to be. The topic's going to be resurrection. It's the most important topic in the Christian faith, and without it, we don't even really have any faith, because we, above all men, as Paul said, are to be pitied if Christ did not come out of the grave. So we reflect on the biblical teaching concerning the facts of the resurrection and the significance of the resurrection. We can't jump to the significance until we deal with the facts of the event itself. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There is a tendency in our age to believe something because it's good rather than because it's true. Good rather than it is true. But if it's not true, then ultimately it doesn't matter if it seems good or not, because it is an error." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 11 verses, Paul is talking about the facts of the resurrection. The facts of the resurrection. The significance of the resurrection doesn't matter yet until you deal with the facts. So we're going to deal with the facts, and then we'll go to the significance afterwards. So the first time the word resurrection is used in the New Testament is when Jesus is having a discussion with the Sadducees. And they were, ironically, not believers in the resurrection, so they were what? Sadducee. All of you know those preacher jokes, okay? There's only so many we can tell, okay? But in Acts 17, Paul is preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel to the Greeks. He's preaching in Athens. And guess what they most objected to? His preaching on the resurrection. And this was common even within the church. As Paul tells Timothy in his writings to Timothy, he says, "Be on guard for those who deny the resurrection of the body." Even within the church, even within the pews, so to speak, there were those out there who denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, today, there are plenty of people, even within the church, and it's kind of hard to fathom this, but even within the church, who don't believe that Christ came out of the grave. in the same form that he went in, physically came out. Let me give you just a few examples, and these are people's own writings or own studies. The Episcopal Bishop of Washington said, "The truth is that we don't know what happened to Jesus after his death any more than we can know what will happen to us. What we do know from the stories handed down is how Jesus' followers experienced his resurrection. What we know is how we experience resurrection ourselves." It's somebody who sounds like he's trying desperately to use the language of Easter without actually believing the facts of Easter. Now, of course, there are the Jesus Seminar people. If you know anything about them, and believe it or not, they're still making the rounds around the country, denying the validity of Scripture and certainly denying the validity of the resurrection, denying anything supernatural that actually came out of Scripture. Okay, a third of the clergy of the Church of England doubt or disbelieve the physical resurrection of Jesus. Senior pastor in a large church in Texas wrote the following on his social media page. It's public knowledge. "Apparently, because I don't believe in a literal resurrection, I'm not really a Christian. This also means I won't be going to heaven with many of you. I guess all that matters is that we admit we are worthless trash, but that Jesus likes us anyway." Well, you got some of it right. You got some of it right there, okay? "Oh, and we have to literally believe Jesus' corpse got up. So anyway, if you believe the good news," he quotes that, "your physical cadaver will get up too. Hopefully someone will remember where you are buried and come and dig you up." Okay, why even go to that church on Easter? Just go down to Cracker Barrel, get yourself a good breakfast, okay? You won't hear any of that stuff. A Barna poll recently showed that only 42% of Americans said the meaning of Easter was Jesus' resurrection. Just 2% identified it as the most important holiday of their faith. Not necessarily of the year, but of their faith in particular. We would think that Easter would be the most important holiday of our faith. Now, Christmas gets a big hoopla and everything, not to discount the virgin birth, it's important. But this is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the culminating event of all of his ministry, of all of his life, of all of his purpose. From before the beginning began, he was moving towards this moment when they would look in and go, "The tomb is empty. Where is he? Where is he?" But more people have problems with Easter than Christmas, because believing in the facts of the resurrection, you have to believe that somebody came who was dead, and we're not going to go into the proofs of his death. I mean, those are pretty clear. That he came out. He rose. He was dead for 3 days, and then came out. Believing in the resurrection, although, is essential. You cannot be a believer. You cannot be a Christian if you deny the resurrection. But with it, it shows that nothing is impossible with our Heavenly Father. In fact, Easter without the resurrection is meaningless. It's just a day to get together and eat ham and gourmet potatoes. Okay? Yep, my house. Okay? Paul is warning the Corinthian church about people within the church who do not believe in the resurrection. The resurrection of the body of Christ, and eventually the resurrection of each believer as well. Now, this is Paul's final topic of the book of 1 Corinthians. Remember that 1 Corinthians basically is Paul's answer. It's a letter to the church, but it's Paul's answer to a list of questions that they sent to him. The church at Corinth was planted by Paul. It's in the midst of this very, very pagan world, one of the most pagan cities of the day. And they're trying to work out what it means to be believers in the midst of this. So they send out all these questions to Paul and say, "Paul, talk about this, talk about this, talk about this. We've got all these questions." And finally, the one about the resurrection here at the end of 1 Corinthians. So God has given us plenty of material in the New Testament to respond to the various objections concerning the resurrection. So we're going to look at four things that Paul says about the facts of the resurrection as they are listed here in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look first at verses 1 through 4. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That's a very important aspect of what Paul is talking about here. He begins by reminding this group of believers that this is the gospel I've already preached to you. This is nothing new. This is not any secret knowledge. This is not a shock to you. I've already told you this. I've already taught you this. It's the gospel that saves you from judgment. It's the gospel that saves you from the penalty of hell and eternal death. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why does he begin talking about the resurrection? If he's going to talk about the resurrection, why does he begin with the mention of the gospel? Well, he begins by talking about the gospel because the resurrection is an essential part of the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't get the whole good news of Christ without knowing that the tomb is empty. If you talk about the gospel and talk about salvation, you have to talk about the resurrection as well. If you reject the gospel, you reject salvation. You reject resurrection, you reject salvation as well. You can't be a Christian without adhering to certain biblical doctrines. It's just the way that it is. We can't just pick and choose, well, I like this, I don't like this. I never liked that page in the Bible, so we just rip it out and go our own way with the Bible that we like. We just can't have that. Christ defines who he is. He defines what is true. The Lord gives us everything that we need to know. And you have to adhere to certain doctrines without exception. When I say without exception, you can't say, well, I believe in the resurrection except that physical stuff. I think it's a spiritual resurrection. No, that doesn't jive with what Scripture teaches. Okay, you have to adhere to what Scripture teaches. So Paul wants these folks in Corinth to remember that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is inseparable from the message of Jesus Christ, from the gospel, and also what Paul has taught them. Remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians already said, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. It doesn't just end with the crucifixion. In the first century, the main topic of preaching was the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ. So he says, this is the gospel I've already taught to you. Look at verse 3 and 4 again, number 2. Paul says there are three core elements of the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So there are several things here, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This is crucial for what Paul is trying to get across to the church at Corinth. So first of all, it says, this is what I have received, for I delivered it to you, that which I also received. This is not Paul making it up. This is not Paul going over in his corner and saying, I really need a good hook to hang my message on. What could it be? Resurrection. If somebody came back from the dead, that would be a good hook. No, Paul didn't just make it up. He received it. He received it from the other apostles, and even before that, he received it from whom? Jesus. There was that moment on the road to Damascus where the risen Lord comes and just wallops Saul at that time. Changes his whole world. He's on the way to Damascus to kill some more Christians. And along comes Jesus and intervenes and said, Saul, I got plans for you. You are going to help change the world. So he says, first, I have received it. I didn't invent it. I received it from Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, in verse 3, Christ's death is at the very heart of the gospel. His death is a substitutionary atonement, a substitutionary atonement. His death substitutes for our death because of sin. That's what sin deserves, is death. To atone for sin is to cover that sin. So his death was a substitution where we deserved it. His death paid for our sin. Get your hymnals out. Turn to 229 real fast. 229. I opened it right up to the 229. We won't sing it, but we're going to look at it. Christ's death is the payment for our sins. God just does not ignore sin. It's not as if we come to Christ in faith, our lives are changed, and God just takes all that sin that we had and puts it over here in the corner and goes, I'm just not going to look at it anymore. Sin must be paid for. We see it throughout all of Scripture. It must be covered. And the way that it is covered is through blood. At the early service, Dan did a great job taking us through just a couple items of sacrifice for sin and what that meant. And here we come to this wonderful hymn, Are You Washed in the Blood? Now that just sounds kind of yucky, doesn't it? Yeah, we washed in the blood. But it's interesting, you get the revelation and you see the clothes of the martyrs have been washed in the blood of Christ. And what color are they? They're white. That just doesn't make any sense. Get a little blood on your white shirt, man. It's there for a long time. Okay, it's there for a long time. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, that washes us from this sin. That's what Paul is saying here. I delivered it to you that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. Okay? He didn't just die as an example. He died with a purpose, to cleanse us, to pay the price for us. That's number two. Number three, notice that Paul says this, and he says it twice, is in accordance with the Scriptures. The events are predicted in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. And Friday night, we looked at Psalm 22, some 800 years before crucifixion came into existence. The writings of Isaiah, 800 BC, foretelling the coming of the suffering servant. These things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 3, For I delivered to you as of first importance. First importance. This isn't an also thought. This isn't an afterthought. This isn't a, oh, by the way, and did you know that Christ came out of the tomb? No, this is of first importance in the Christian faith. Reject the resurrection is to reject one of the core elements of the gospel and therefore to reject salvation. Third, verses 5 through 9. Paul goes on to list for us evidences of and witnesses to Christ's resurrection. Verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Now that's very important because there are people out there who want to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if there were those... Well, there are those that Paul is saying, "Hey, go ask him. He saw him too." Some have fallen asleep. That means some have died. So he said, "Let's say there's 450 people out there who are still alive, 20 years after Christ's resurrection, who can tell you I saw him? I saw the nail-scarred hands." I saw them. He goes on this list. In fact, in the New Testament, there are some 17 instances. Of independent witnesses to or verifications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, as I said, many people in the early church disagreed that Christ rose from the dead. They would have loved to have found evidence to contradict Paul, but he was speaking a truth that was generally known, and there were witnesses who could vouch for it beyond himself. And then finally, verse 11. Paul goes on to indicate that the teaching is the common preaching of the apostles. He said, this is what the 12 preach. This is the truth. This is what they preach. You don't just hear it from me. You can hear it from all the others as well. Whether then it is I or they, that would be the 12 or the witnesses that he references earlier. So we preach, so you believe. So we preach it, and so you believe it. All true Christians embrace the resurrection. So you see what Paul has done. He's given us four arguments. Let me review. Believe the resurrection because it's essential to the gospel. Believe the resurrection because it's according to Scripture. Believe the resurrection because witnesses corroborate it. believe the resurrection because it is the common teaching and preaching of the first century church. It comes from Jesus, and when you go back to the Gospels themselves, you see that Jesus was teaching the disciples about the resurrection even before it happened. Tear down this temple, in 3 days I will rebuild it. He wasn't referring to the building. He wasn't referring to the big stones. He's referring to himself. So Paul looks at the Corinthians and says, I'm not asking you to base your life on a myth. I'm asking you to base your life on the hard facts, that when they got to the tomb, it was empty. And we saw him walk around. We saw the nail-scarred hands. So here you have the facts. Let's go to some significance of it for us. Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. And we'll just look at four little verses here in Romans that give us the significance of these facts. We've gone through the facts. Now here's what it means in our faith and in our life today. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And this is speaking of Jesus. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul says that Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. His resurrection from the dead was the confirmation of who Jesus was. Now you think, well, if they didn't get it before, I mean, they saw the miracles, they heard him preach, they saw the fulfillment of the Old Testament, but here is the culmination of it and the confirmation. He is deity. He is God. That is his resurrection. It's the proof of the atoning character of Christ, proof of his deity. We know that he was who he was because the tomb was empty. He is the Son of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells us that Jesus was vindicated in the Spirit. In 2 Peter, he says he was raised by the Spirit from the dead. He gave an incontrovertible testimony that his Son was the divine Word of God by the resurrection. By the resurrection. Secondly, turn over a page to chapter 4 of Romans. Chapter 4, verse 24. Well, this just into 24 a little bit. I'll start at the sentence start. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was delivered into the hands of the enemies so that he would suffer in our place. His work was for our justification. It was for our trespasses. Our sins are covered. We looked at that, atoned for, what that meant. So it was our sins that were atoned for, and he was raised for our justification. If he's not coming out of the tomb, then we have no salvation. That's what he's saying here. His resurrection is evidence of our own salvation. It makes it possible. It's evidence of our salvation, of our justification. Our assurance rests pretty much on this day. Okay? Pretty much on this day and the empty tomb. Third, turn over one more page to chapter 6. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that helps us today. As Paul teaches that the resurrection is the source of new life that we live as believers today. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Okay? Walking is, to what he's saying there is walk and continue to walk. It's not just walk once, but it's to walk for the rest of our lives in this newness of life. That is what Christ has done in our lives. Christ was raised by the glory of the Father that we might walk in this newness. Not just so the tomb would be empty, so that we might live it. That's the whole point of all this, of the resurrection, of these great doctrines, of these teachings, so that we would live it and walk in this newness. And that's right now. It's one of the great distinctives of the New Testament teaching. We had this union with Christ. He came out of the grave. We came out of the grave. He came out of the grave in the power of the Spirit. He's given that to us. The same power that raised Christ lives within us today. Today. Number four. One more page, chapter 8. And we've mentioned this, but we'll see the scriptural evidence here. Verse 11 of chapter 8. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It's the guarantee of our resurrection. Christ came out, believers will come out. If the Spirit raised Him, the Spirit will raise us. Notice that this is a truth Paul knew to be counterintuitive. I mean, really. When was the last time you saw somebody who was dead become alive again? I don't mean to be resuscitated and they had a heart attack or some issue and after 2 or 3 minutes were brought back. I mean dead and buried and gone. We just don't see that. That's counterintuitive to us. It's common to think that we've gotten so smart in our modern world, we move beyond this fairy tale here in the New Testament. But it's interesting, the same day they found the tomb empty, they were denying that it was empty. You know, how often do you hear people deny what is clearly, plainly in their own sight? Paul, the one who did not believe in Jesus Christ himself at first, on the road to Damascus, became a believer because he saw for himself the risen Lord. Not because he was temperamentally or emotionally inclined to believe. In fact, he was just the opposite. But he was forced to believe when he saw the facts of the risen Lord. You never had to convince Paul of the reality of the resurrection. He had seen it for himself. So my friends, we either believe in the reality of the resurrection, the reality that because of that our sins are forgiven only in him, or you stand outside of the kingdom of God. There are only two options. You're either in or you're out. And today in his providence, the Lord's brought you here that you can hear of these things. The facts of the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection, that you may know without a doubt of the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the risen Lord. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you on this day, and it's a glorious day. But it's a day that challenges us. This event was some 2,000 or so years ago. It's not something that we can look at and put our finger exactly on it, but your word tells us that this is true. It was prophesied generations before it ever happened. And it has come to fruition in the lives of believers again and again and again in all these generations. And we see it in our life as well. Lord, we come here today to thank you for this, to praise you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to atone for our sin. And perhaps today, maybe for the first time, to believe, actually, that the tomb was empty and he is risen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.